right, let's go ahead and continue by standing and reading the Old Testament and New Testament. Psalms 150, a great psalm to celebrate. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with lute and harp, praise Him with tambourine and dance, praise Him with strings and pipe, praise Him with sounding cymbals, praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now let's go to the New Testament, Mark 15. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Elo, Elo, lama sabachthian, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, Behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. You may be seated. I don't know if you kind of got the same type of feeling when I read Psalms 150. It almost sounds like you're at a rock band with all those different types of instruments. But any type of band that has or orchestra with all those great instruments definitely brings us to a very special place. Let's do this. Let me go ahead and take this off. Oh, can't wait to do that. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. And God, we are before you, the throne of grace. And you just have given us your word. You've given us psalms that reminds us that we do need to celebrate. And all those beautiful instruments and our voices coming together is a way to say we love you, we thank you, and we want to continue to follow you. And hearing this story in Mark is a special story that you want us to hear. And help me, God, to be able to explain that story in a way that you intended it to be. We pray for the opening of our ears, our eyes, and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I think some of you are aware that I'm an Air Force brat. That's the reason why I came up to Alaska and Anchorage many years ago. My dad was in the Air Force for 26 years, and he got stationed in Elmendorf, and it was his last tour, and we loved this place. And I enjoyed my Air Force bratness time in the Air Force. I mean, I was able to spend 8 years in Germany because my mom's German, and explored many places, made a lot of new friends quickly, and I lost them quickly too, because you don't have that long of a time to be able to establish that. But still, it was a very wonderful experience for me, and I actually thought of becoming an Air Force jet pilot, a fighter pilot. But I found out in middle school that I have bad eyes. I was colorblind, and that just took that out of my picture. But, you know, the military men that you hear of are amazing. The lives, and women, the lives they've given up just to sacrifice their lives to protect us is just, again, a very wonderful, wonderful sacrifice on their part. And I thank God for Joe, who flies helicopters, and other people that have been in the armed forces. But one day, this is kind of unique, one day when I was in high school back in the 70s, well, no, I was in high school maybe in the 90s, in the 70s. So I was at the Elmendorf Air Force Base gym, And I overheard some of the weightlifters that there was this new group of 30 men that are coming in to Elmendorf to have an exercise, and these men were SEALs. And I had never heard in all my life as an Air Force brat of SEALs and Navy SEALs, and apparently at the time I've told that were very, very, very elite fighting unit. But they had this crazy task, the Elmendorf Air Force Base brought them up there and basically gave them a challenge. At the time, there were probably about 6,000, I looked it up on the census, of people at Elmendorf, but I could safely say there maybe were 2,000, maybe even 1,000 men and women who actually served on base. And they were going to go ahead and attack this base. 30 guys. They were going to attack this base, and they were going to try to stop them. So Air Force, Elmendorf Air Force, was on high alert, of course. But 30 guys? I'm thinking, there's just no way. 30 guys, 2,000 military people. And, well, within 3, 4, 5 days later on, I heard that they completely destroyed the base. They overran the base, and they could not find these guys. I mean, they had signs on the jets, the fighter jets and planes, that this plane has been destroyed or dismantled, captured a military post, and completely wiped out the Air Force base. And I was so overwhelmed with impressiveness that I couldn't believe it. So these are highly specialized men who are to fight. Now, here they're probably one of the most specialized men in the world. Well, there is another specialized military person that we're going to be looking on this morning. He is a centurion soldier in the Roman army. Now, I don't know if you heard anything about the Roman army, that they are one of the most elite fighting forces that this world has ever seen. But the Romans are really into, if you ever read anything about the Roman Empire, they're really into slaves. They try to take everybody and become their slaves and work for them. So all the peasants, all the captured slaves, anybody normally became a slave to the elites, and that's why it was overturned eventually. But so these men that were chosen by, they were taken away from their poor families, they were captured, and they were made into these slaves, and basically said that if you don't, we'll kill you. So now you got these men who are fighting for their lives to stay alive, and they're part of this Roman elite military, and they grow up in there, and the centurion soldier is like a captain who oversees 100 men, and he is a very important person in the centurion military might. Well, this centurion soldier was very specialized, as we listen to the story. He and his company of men, they overlooked the detail of watching people die on the cross through crucifixion. He helps put these men up there, men and women, on these crosses, and he sits there and he makes sure that these people will die. Now, the crucifixion was a deterrent, a huge deterrent back in the Roman Empire. It was a way for the Roman Empire basically say, if you go against us, you're going to be put on the cross, one of the most despicable ways of dying, and we're going to make sure that you will get tortured in some way, and you will die. It's a terrible way of death. And he was the person who oversaw that. So if you can imagine, all the people that were put on the cross, the families around them screaming and wailing as they see their loved one being basically withered away by the elements and dies. And also, there's so many different ways to crucify a person. So there's just not one way. There's many ways you could put a person on the cross. Okay, so he saw that. He saw these men and women crying out to their gods. They're wailing, they're crying, they're laughing, they're mocking the Roman Empire. They were doing everything, and he saw it all, hundreds of them. In fact, there is a true story about over 6,000 crosses that were put on the road from the city of Rome to a town about 60 miles away, and these were the men and women that fought with Spartacus, and they just lined the road, and her stories about how people would walk there and see this terrible thing, reminding again all the poor people, all those people do never attempt to take over our empire. So here it is. The story is that he is very, very specialized. He sees people of all kinds of people that died in most agonizing ways, but something happened to him in this story. Something that rocked the very core of his being. Something that completely transformed his life. It would have to take a big event. Something that would rock him so badly that would transform it, and it happened right here in the story. But before we get into the story, we need to kind of talk about the Passion Week. Because the Passion Week is amazing, but I don't know if you remember that just before Jesus entered into Jerusalem, you remember what he did? He rose Lazarus from the dead. Now, God's timing is perfect. Everything that happened in the week of the Passion Week, up to Easter, everything, even before that, God had a plan. Have you ever thought, why did God have Lazarus die just before he comes into Jerusalem? What was the point of that? You know, but there is a plan. So here we are. Lazarus has been dead for 3 days. No accounts of the Gospels have you heard someone was dead that long. But 3 days. He was dead for, very surely, he was dead for a while. Okay, he comes in, and as you know, Mary and Martha and people around were crying because, you know, Jesus missed the opportunity to come in and do something about it. But Jesus knew exactly the very time to come in and raise Lazarus from the dead. He raised him from the dead, and he came up, and he was physically alive. Okay, now they're celebrating. Now, why did God put that there right before the death of Jesus Christ? Because it's very clear in that story, Jesus is the Lord of life and death. And he could raise anybody he wanted to from a physical death. That's important to understand, the physical death. But in fact, Jesus Christ could have done this. He could have died for 3 days and get up and say, hey, I'm alive again, physically. Oh, wow, yeah. And he could do it another day. You know, a month down the road, he goes, hey, I'm going to die again, guys. See you in 3 days. You know, disciples sit back and say, yeah. He raises up again, physically. Okay. This is a picture of us understanding the significance of Jesus Christ's death. Jesus, Lord of life and death, was able to raise Lazarus from the death. Very important. But the death that Jesus Christ was going to go through is so much more different. Jesus Christ was setting up the scene. Very important. So here we are. The family and friends are celebrating this wonderful, beautiful miracle. Now, there are a couple things were happening. One, it was also setting up the information that was going out into Jerusalem. Remember, this is the Passion Week. So this town is normally 60,000 people. Now it's swelled up to 360,000 people. Jewish people from all over the world came in, the country came in, to be part of the Passion Week. Now, you need to know for 3.5 years, that information about Jesus and his miracles and his teachings has gone out to these people. I mean, they went on Twitter, they went on email, they went on text messaging, they did all that stuff, and people knew. Now, I know that didn't happen, but within 3.5 years, you need to know that everything that happened about Jesus Christ and all the things he did was spread throughout the Palestine. That information was out there. Now, they're coming in. They're in Jerusalem, 360,000 people. Now they heard that Lazarus was risen from the dead by Jesus. Oh my goodness, this is setting up this huge scene. This is God for us, okay? He's providing us with this wonderful story, but also he is providing Jesus the reason why he came to the cross and to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So he comes in, and as you know, people are going, this guy is the Messiah. I mean, all the things he did, but they were looking for the wrong Messiah. You heard the story before. They were looking for someone who comes back on a white charger who was going to take over Rome and allow for the Jewish people to get their land back. Well, that's important to know because the Jewish people, they prayed and prayed and prayed that one day someone is going to come in and give them back their land, the promised land. And they were looking for that Messiah. They were looking for that person. So we have this story. And now we have this story of a Roman soldier. So the centurion soldier, as you imagine, heard all this information. He also heard the story that would happen at the Sanhedrin when he had that trial from the Jewish leaders. He also heard the story about how Pontius Pilate denied and gave his Jesus over to the Jewish people. He heard all of that. And the Son of Man, the Son of God, has been thrown out so many times out there. But still, for a pagan man, a very hardened pagan man, who believes in power, who believes in might, something happened to his heart. Let's go ahead and read the story. He says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Now, people talked about, you know, something happened with the sun, but there was darkness. "And at that ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And you're going, well, that seems strange. No, Jesus was basically explaining and crying out the fact that right at that moment, Jesus is completely separated from God's grace. See, God's grace is his active love in our lives. And suddenly he realizes no longer does he have any protection, any type of help from God, his Father. He is by himself. He is acknowledging that reality. And some of the bystanders here, and it says, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." If you know anything about the story of Elijah, Elijah is one of the very, 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 very few people, Enoch and Elijah, that actually did not die physically. Elijah went off with a chariot. And Elijah is this type of figure, this patron saint of rescuing people, would come in and rescue Jesus. So they're kind of mocking him. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last breath. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, top to bottom, understand. See, in the Jewish faith and in the temple, there is this huge thick curtain that separates all humanity from the Ark of the Covenant. It's a symbol. God is behind this curtain. God is represented by the Ark of the Covenant. And what happens is that every year, around Passion, you know, Passover, that a person, a high priest, can go behind the curtain, only one person, and everyone else has to stay behind. So what it means that literally all the people, no matter who you are, can never go behind and truly witness the Ark of the Covenant. That's off limits to you. And God says, no more. I'm going to break that curtain. It's going to be torn down. And now you who have full access to me in the throne of grace. Very important to realize that. So here it is. This has happened. And then he breathed his last. The centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. For any person in this world to acknowledge Jesus Christ is the Son of Man or Son of God, you have to have a great revelation. Something happened in the core of your being, in your mind, in your soul, to sit back and say, I am now claiming that this person, Jesus Christ, who just died, is now the Son of God. That is a huge exclamation. In fact, there are a lot of people who will never say that, will never attest to that. And we'll talk about that in a bit. So here he is. He has now claimed that Jesus is the Son of God and his life is totally transformed. Totally transformed. And so this morning's theme is this. You can't understand Easter Resurrection Day without believing that Jesus is the Son of God. You can't. You cannot understand this day, Easter Resurrection Day, without believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, most of us here, this is a time of celebration. I mean, we celebrate on 4th of July. We got birthdays going. You know, balloons should be popping off. This is the day. This is the day that marks us as Christians. If this day didn't happen, then our lives are in vain as Christians. Then we're all walking around just being these great moral people, trying to live morality out, trying to live a good life. But this is not what this day is. This day is celebrating the fact that Jesus has broken that wall, that curtain, so we can get to the presence of God, that we have access to our Father in heaven. We are now called, Jesus makes it very clear, that we are sons and daughters, adopted sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. And God will never let us go because we're part of that family. We are adopted children. We are birthed into his kingdom. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and kingdom of God. Now, Jesus meant it so many times, you are part of the kingdom of God. Having this revelation, this understanding that we're part of the kingdom of God, suddenly our world, our eyes, our lives are completely changed. For one thing, we have hope. We have hope that my loved ones are waiting for me in heaven when it's my turn to die. My life is lived out differently because of that hope. We have mercy. Every time that we screwed up, every time we failed, every time we commit a sin, do something evil like being selfish and try to manipulate people to think something different of us than what we are or some type of fact, that is pretty evil if you ever think about it. I'm going to go ahead and mislead you by giving you a lie. I'm going to manipulate you by giving you lies so that you're misled to believe in a false premise. That is not a nice thing. But we have mercy. God says anytime we go to him, the throne of grace is wide open. We come to him and say, God, I am so sorry. I want to turn away from this. And God says, there is mercy. There is mercy. Our mercies are new every day. And then there's purpose. People are living in this world looking for purpose. You have all kinds of philosophers, academic people, whoever is trying to understand the purpose of life because we have to. We're wired to say, why are we here? Why are we living here? What is our purpose? Do we just live life and make a legacy for our children, make them, you know, have them, give them land and money and all that and just die and just kind of roll into the dirt? We have this constant quest as humans to find out what is our purpose in life. And God has given it to us. God says, you are my son and daughters. We celebrate that your life has purpose. Every day your life has purpose. Every day, you're in a process of experiencing joy. Joy is this right relationship, and God wants us to have right relationships with God. Anytime we mess up, God, sorry, I want to be in your presence. I want to know that you're here with me all the time. I don't want my sin to pull me away from you. Thank you, God. Thank you for receiving me and giving me mercy. Joy is about God making sure that we will resolve conflict with our relationships, because conflict will destroy the joy that we have. So God makes it clear, you have to love those people that hurt you. And when you do that, what happens, joy comes back in a relationship. So we have purpose. We have purpose of seeking joy and having joy every day, but also everything we do, we glorify God. So when I'm out there visiting someone, or when I'm out there talking to a waiter or waitress, when I'm out there talking to a person who is getting me a Diet Coke or whatever, I recognize that God has put me in a story that allows me to approach this person in some way, knowing that this story is important, that me meeting this person, getting to know this person is so important, because what I'm doing is I'm being a part of God's plan of connecting with a person, and we have no idea how that's going to turn out. There'll be a day, and it happens to me many times, where I'm able to share the good news of Jesus Christ, actually witness people coming to the world because of that one little attempt. Everything I do has purpose. Everything I try to do is reflect God in my life so people can witness God. We have purpose. We celebrate today because of Jesus rising from the dead, giving us this great birth, this new relationship, and giving us purpose in heaven. So we celebrate. But what about those, and I know there's always those, that are struggling with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? See, I said earlier that Jesus Christ died, raised up someone physically, okay? And he did that, Lord of life and death. And then he was going to die himself. And so we sometimes think that the crucifixion in which Jesus was beaten and torn up and put on a cross was one of the most unique ways that a person can die. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Many people have died and put on a cross the same way that Jesus, because we don't want to miss the point here. Okay? Many people have died and are gone, but also Jesus makes it very clear, I can raise him from the dead physically. But that's not his plan. It was never his plan. His plan was, I'm going to raise you spiritually. I'm going to give you new life from this dead body. So when we understand that, when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's not sitting and going, God, please, I don't want to die. I just don't want to die. He can raise himself from the dead. He is the Lord of life and death. He dies physically. He can raise him from the dead. That is not the reason why he is screaming out to God in phenomenal anxiety, because he knew that he was going to take the cup of wrath. The cup of wrath is all the sin and evil that we have done. Like I said earlier, we think evil is something huge, you know, like a horny beast. No, evil is all those intentional motives that we have by manipulating people to believe in a falsehood, by turning something from a truth into a lie so that we can get this person to do what we do. We do this a lot. We do this a lot. I mean, think about it. You know, just to get our way, we have a problem as humans is that we want to be in control of our lives, and we're very selfish about it. We want to make sure things happen our way, and what we do many times is we make those things happen in a not a nice way. It's very subtle, but it happens. That is, to me, evil. And God says, I'm taking all the stuff that you have done in your lives, and you don't deserve to come into the throne of grace. He says, I'm going to take that away. And then, remember you heard earlier, God, why have you forsaken me? Once he realized that he took the cup of wrath, once he died, he realized he's completely separated from God. God is no longer existing, his Father, around him. He is by himself. He's doing this by himself. Thank God we don't have to do things by ourselves. He is by himself. He goes to hell. He takes the keys of death away, and he rises again so that we can have new life. Now, I want to make this very, very clear. Jesus is not one of the great moral teachers of this world. And a lot of times people want to put him in that category. He's such a great moral teacher. He's like all these other moral teachers. He's helping us to become gooder. That is not who Jesus Christ is. Never once in the scriptures and from his disciples did you ever hear the disciples or Jesus Christ saying, I am a great moral teacher. He's never said that. He never even alluded to that. He never. He always said, I'm the Son of God, Son of Man. I came to save you. I came to save you. Now, C.S. Lewis is just an amazing person, and I think a lot of us heard The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and all that. He said something that just rocks me, and I love this quote. Jesus told people that their sins were forgiven. This makes sense only if he really was the God whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded in every sin. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Think about that. This is the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he could be the devil of hell. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him, his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus never declared himself to be a great moral teacher. He declared himself to be our Savior. Our Savior. Our sins need to be saved. For those who are struggling with the resurrection. And all of us come to a place in our lives where we have something what the centurion soldier goes through. We are going to be rocked to our core with something that happens in my life, in our lives, that happened to me. 21, you know, when I was just before 21, something happened in my life that just rocked me to my literal core, and it changed my whole way of thinking, and allowed me to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. Unless something rocks you, something that allows to have you deal with what's going on with your life, something that is a crisis moment, because you will experience death. You will experience loss. We will experience death, loss, a broken heart, sickness, injury, when something ruined us. The crisis of our philosophy. We've been told all the great ways that we should live out life and our purpose in life. That will come to a place where suddenly it's a crisis. But I want you to know, and I pray this, that as you're shaken to your core, I pray that you'll come to the point that says, Jesus is surely the Son of God. He is. And I want to be a part of His kingdom. I pray that moment will happen. Because it's there. It's there. It's going to happen. It's not if some crisis is going to happen, but when. But I pray that you have enough of a concept as a centurion soldier to sit back and listen to all the things around you and saying, oh my goodness, Jesus is truly the Son of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to hear the story of the centurion soldier. Oh my goodness, this hard-hardened pagan military man who was rocked to his very essence, his core of his life, by the death of Jesus Christ. It all came together. And Father, I'm looking forward to that day then when we all can meet that centurion soldier. I really want to meet this guy. I just can't imagine the stories he would have about his life as a Christian. And I thank you for giving us this opportunity to celebrate this great day, this resurrected day that allows us to call you Father, a privilege that is given to us by Jesus Christ. You're our Father, and we are your children. Thank you so much for that. And I pray for those that are struggling with this resurrection thing, the Son of God, that they truly go on a path of integrity, that they would look for themselves, study for themselves, pray for themselves, this answer that they're looking for. And I pray one day they'll come to the place, even today, the place where they say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Let's continue with worship.